Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're continuing our conversation from the book of Titus, and we're talking about sanctification.
I'm having a hard time thinking about sanctification because Dusty's wearing turquoise socks today.
You're jealous.
They're bright. I'm having a hard time concentrating. Here's the verse that is messing with us and that we want to hone in on. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So this verse raises the very important point that it's possible for us to profess to know God and yet deny him by how we live, by our actions. And so we just want to think about that a little bit. We want to frame that up and talk about how does sanctification work? How should our belief in God lead to and result in a transformation of our actions and attitudes and lives? And if it doesn't lead to that, why is it fair to conclude that we don't know God in the first place? So let's start first of all with the first statement. They profess to know God. There are all kinds of people who profess to know God. Professing to know God is not necessarily anything special or unique.
Yeah, anybody can do that, right?
Yeah.
Anybody can rattle off things they know about God, theology, scripture, whatever it is.
So let's try to get underneath this. What does it mean that these people profess to know God? He's talking here about those who are turning away from the truth in Crete, who are following false teachers, who are empty talkers and deceivers, who have apparently embraced some sort of Jewish mysticism or legalism, something apart from the gospel, different than the gospel. And yet these people would profess to know God. And so the important starting point, I think, for this conversation is just there are all kinds of people who profess to know God. And clearly what Paul's doing here is he's making a judgment on people. Hmm. He's saying, hey, these people profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And so there's something in us that's uncomfortable with saying we sort of want to give the benefit of the doubt to anyone who professes to know God. And I think this is part of the reason why we stink at evangelism is because if people say they know God, we're like, well, okay, I mean, we kind of want to—
Then we back off.
Yeah, we kind of want to back off and give them the benefit of the doubt. It seems here that Paul has utter confidence saying, yep, these people do profess to know God, but here's what I can tell you. They deny him by their works. And so he's clearly looking for a symmetry between their profession and how they live that's not there. And so what I think this does for us is it should give us some courage in evangelism to say, well, if people profess to know God, that ought to do something in their lives. And if their works, if their actions deny that they know him, then we got a reason to call a spade and maybe to in a gracious way and in a loving way come alongside them and say, can I actually tell you what it means to know God through Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and let's just agree that we don't do that very often, right? We don't feel like we have the right as Christians to say, it seems like you're professing God, however, and we don't go there because, oh, you believe in God, okay, great. You profess to know God, great, me too.
I get what you guys are saying about evangelism, but there's even a part of it like in discipleship with brothers and sisters who may not be doing good works. I think sometimes it's difficult for us to say, hey, you're not doing good works. Like you say this, but you're not acting like it. I think that's hard for us to do too.
Well, I got an even deeper question, which is, okay, so great. Now we go down the road of, okay, well, if I don't see it in your life, then you don't know God. Now aren't we just questioning everybody's salvation? I mean, how do we not become the people that are like, oh, well, I'm not sure, Dusty, I heard you cuss last week, and I don't think you know God, you know? Like, because that's, right, there's people who go that direction too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, falls back into the legalism that Paul talks about.
Well, and according to this verse, the reason we know is because there's a deep desire for sanctification. And so even if I jump back up to verse 1, everything here is accordance with godliness. Everything is in accordance with sanctification. And so if I'm professing to know God but not growing as a believer, as another believer, you got to call me on that because that's exactly what Paul's doing here, and he's very black and white about it. And he's just dropping it, saying, they profess to know God. Listen, they're wrong. because they deny it in this regard.
Well, and here's the beauty of, I think, what's happening here. It connects to the conversation we had last week about sound doctrine. Because I think what he's doing is there's one way to look at this verse that says he's being skeptical of their profession, right? Like, well, I don't think you really know God, because if you did, your works would show it. I think actually he's probably going deeper here and saying, here's what's true about God. God's the creator of the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives his Holy Spirit to those who know him. He's relentless about their sanctification. He desperately wants to make them look like Christ. And so if that's not happening in their life, it's not that I'm questioning them. I'm questioning, they obviously don't know the God who's revealed himself in Scripture, because if they did, that God has promised to sanctify his people. So I think there's one way of looking at this that sort of makes us, can I gaze into your heart and see who you really are and what you're really meaning? And there's one way to say just, hey, here's what I know about God, man. He sanctifies his people. He makes them Christ-like. He's relentless about giving them his Holy Spirit. And so if there's zero desire for repentance, zero desire for obedience, zero growth in godliness in your life, if there's just nothing about you that seems to want to grow in grace and in Christ-likeness, then that's not what God's come to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in a real way, Paul's saying that's not my God, right? He's saying if you profess to know God, the God I know, then you're going to rebuke these Cretans and these Jewish leaders for the things they're upsetting whole families in the ways that they're saying they know God, but they don't know God. And the God I know is undeniable. And these guys are basically professing to know God, but they're flat out denying him by the way they live.
So this whole conversation about sanctification, we are saying, I think, it seems like we're all nodding around the table here, that a true profession of faith in Christ brings with it a changed life, and that the evidence of regeneration is transformation. That's what we're saying.
Yeah, keep
right?
going on that. What do you mean?
So there is these two things are always inexorably connected, meaning initial salvation always brings with it sanctification. And if sanctification is happening in my life, it's an indication that I have been regenerated, that I've been born again. And so here's what there's this weird tendency in Christianity to try to separate these two things and to say, you know, I can be saved but never grow up in Christ, right? And that's sort of what some people in our city call the free grace movement? Is that what they call it?
Sure.
Free grace. It's just like, man, just all you got to do is believe. Doesn't matter if there's any change in your life.
Do whatever you want.
Well, no, it's just if you say that a Christian should be sanctified, you're adding something to faith, which is ridiculous and not anywhere in the Bible, but I'll save that argument for whenever that person wants to call me and have it. I hope they'll tweet at me so that we can start a healthy debate in this city about that. But then the other side is that there's this tendency to want to say, well, unless your sanctification looks like X, you know, maybe you're not saved. And I don't like either of those extremes, and I don't think the Bible urges either of those extremes. I think just this verse is clearly connecting the dots and saying, if I know God, there will be manifestations of that in my life, in my actions. And so Paul says it's possible to profess to know God and deny him by your works. And so what that is it's saying these two things always come together, salvation and sanctification. They always come together. And so if there's no sanctification, if there's no works that flow out of a heart of love for Christ, then there's also no love for God in the first place.
And just a little bit ahead of this, Paul gave us all the instructions and qualifications for what elders are going to look like. And basically he's saying in that list from verses 5 through 9, these are going to be sanctified men. They're going to be men who profess to know God, and their lives and their character and their competency is all going to it's just going to be obvious to the community that they're in. And so go appoint those men, Titus. Those are the kind of men I want leading my church, the men who profess to know God. And it is just plain as day that they're undeniably
That's
being
good
sanctified.
Stuff right there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's real good stuff. I'm just going to go ahead and throw down the gauntlet here in our city and see if I can start a healthy and robust theological debate about healthy doctrine, since we talked about that last week. There's a whole strain of teaching in our city that is, you just have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for sin, and whether or not there's any change in your life, you're saved. And that sanctification there's no need for that to be there. And in fact, that if we say there's a need for sanctification, we're adding something to grace, and we're adding some work to salvation. And so that's inappropriate. I just want to say, hey, Titus 1:16, right? Like, it's possible to profess to know God and deny him by our works. And if that's possible, the only other option is I profess to know God and I don't deny him by my works, which means there is good fruit and good works flowing out of my life that come out of my profession of faith in Christ and the fact that grace has saved me and God has changed me. And so there's something in me that just wants to sort of ask the question in our city and sort of say, give this podcast to someone who thinks this so that I can start an argument with them, because I really think it's perplexing to me how we can embrace the New Testament and say there should be no sanctification, that expecting that Christians are going to grow up in Christlikeness and that that's a necessary fruit and evidence of salvation is somehow something different than what the New Testament says. That just is mystifying to me.
I mean, basically what you're saying there is those types of people like Romans 1 through 5, but then could possibly skip 6, 7, and 8. And
the whole book of James.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, you know, Martin Luther didn't love the book of James.
No, because
he was
not.
You know, he's so strong on justification by faith. But look, he said it was an epistle of straw. He didn't love it. But man, he embraced it as Christian scripture, you know, because it is. And we have to live in this tension of, man, it is all the grace of God by which we're saved, and a good tree bears good fruit, right? These things all fit together in scripture. And so salvation naturally results in sanctification, because God is the God who sent Christ to die for our sins and pours out his Holy Spirit on those who believe. Mm. And so because of who God is, these things are connected, not because of some theology we espouse or don't espouse. God is relentless about making his people look like Christ and giving them his Holy Spirit so that they grow up in Christlikeness.
This is a question that's more related to the passage as a whole, not necessarily to sanctification. But Paul is writing to Titus, who's in Crete. If Paul was writing to a church planter in Omaha, how does Omaha relate to Crete here?
Might just start a whole new podcast topic.
Here's what I would say: church sells in Omaha. We're a religious city. People go to church here. Mm. So sound doctrine matters, which is what we talked about last week. What you're actually professing to say about God matters, and how that actually manifests itself in your culture matters.
Well, this is the beauty of the scriptures, right, is that there's always these amazing connections between the context to which the scripture was originally written and the context we find ourselves in now. Here's the two things that have stood out to me, especially in chapter 1, Mike. Number one, the people in Crete had a need for good leaders, and the reason they needed good leaders was because there's a need for sound doctrine in this city, and there's a need for good models and examples of the good life, of a life of faith and virtue. And so the same is that those same things always remain, right? There's always a need for good leaders in the church who are going to lead us into healthy doctrine and whose lives can be an example of godliness. The other fascinating thing is the word Cretan in the Greek language, there's a verb that's connected to it called kretizo, which is just a verb. It's like to be a Cretan or to play the Cretan. And what it meant was to lie. And so, like, Cretans were so famous at being liars that there's just a whole verb in the Greek language, just like, well, you're basically being a Cretan right now, right? Like, this is what you'd say to your kid. You're like, hey, kid, don't be a Cretan right now. Tell me the truth. You know, did you steal that popsicle? So it's fascinating to me that in a culture of the modern day where everything is relative and no one believes that truth exists or matters, and it's sort of like whatever you think is good for you is right, and don't impose your worldview on me, and don't say that anything's right and wrong, that's the world we live in, and that was the world of Crete. And so the focus on truth, on sound doctrine, on, man, don't be a liar like the average Cretan. Instead, devote yourself to truth. Titus, make sure these guys are teaching the truth. This whole focus on truth is driven out of a context and a culture that really had given up on the importance of truth. And it was very much a, you know, advance yourself at the expense of others kind of a culture, right? Well, I mean, if you need to lie to get ahead, if you need to shade the truth to get ahead, well, that's what you do, because that's what Cretans did. And so, man, I see that in Omaha, and not just in Omaha, but in just the culture of the United States of America right now. There's this sense of we've given up on truth, and so it's sort of now it's just pragmatism. It's just, you know, whatever you need to do to get ahead and make life work for you, go for it. And that's a really interesting connection for me as I read all this emphasis on truth. This is why God needs to call his people to care so deeply about the truth, is because this is the cultural context we're in. It's a context where truth is not valued. And it's countercultural to say, don't lie, walk in the truth. As we think then about sanctification, I want to talk specifically to two kinds of people that are listening and two kinds of people who are present in our church and in every church. Kind number one are people who are not truly converted. They're not born again. And so what they're trying to do is live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The other kind of people that are out there are people that truly are born again, and they're weighed down with a sense of not measuring up, not being as good as they wish they were or as they think they should be. So I want to talk specifically to those two categories of people for a moment, because I think this verse has something to say, and this idea has something to say to both categories of people. On the one hand, I think this verse is a challenge to anyone who professes to know God. To say, do you deny him by your works? And so the challenge for those who profess to know God and are listening is just the question, is there transformation happening in your life? Is there a love for God? Is there a growing desire for the glory of God and therefore a growing obedience to God? Now, that obedience will never be perfect. It might be really flawed and faulty. You might find yourself, you might feel like Jekyll and Hyde going back and forth between listening to the Spirit and walking with God and giving into your flesh and living in sin. So it might not be a perfect obedience, but is it there? If it's not, and this is where it's hard to be really honest with yourself, because all of us want to say, well, yeah, that's, I hope that's there. But it's been my experience that there are many people in churches who really want to obey God and follow God. They haven't started with the necessity of conversion, and so they're trying to live a supernatural life by natural means. And so they know they should be obeying God, but there's a consistent sense of defeat that's there because they haven't actually been born again. And so I just want to urge you, if you're listening, hey, the starting point is, have you experienced conversion? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you come to the end of yourself, thrown yourself wholly on the mercy of Christ, asked him to give you a new heart and a new spirit, as he promises in the book of Jeremiah to do? That's the starting point. And when you experience that being born again, you experience a whole new power to obey God because the Holy Spirit is given to you by the virtue of what Christ has done for you on the cross. So that's one group of people, starting with conversion and letting this verse push you back to the question, man, are you born again? The other group of people, there's this sense of persistent doubt and despair and discouragement because I'm not living up to what I think I should be. And yet, you know that you're born again. You have experienced conversion. You know that your desires are changed. Like, the reason you're frustrated is because you really do want to be different. You really do want to live in obedience to God. You just don't feel like you're doing as good as you should be. And if you're in that category, this verse needs to be an encouragement to you, because what it says is you're not denying him by your works. When it says they deny him by their works, it's not saying they're not as good as they could be. It's saying their whole lives are a denial of what they profess. There's not any sort of parallelism or commensurateness between what they profess and what they live. And so if in you there is synergy between what you profess and what you live, just not perfect synergy, you need to be encouraged that you're no longer the person you used to be. And that's good news. And I want to read from my friend J. Gresham Machen, who says, Jesus rose from the dead into a new life of glory and power, and into that life he brings those for whom he died. What I like about that sentence is he's saying, it's not you trying to do better. It's Jesus brings you into the new life that he has. And so that's good news, because it means you're going to continue to experience change and transformation and growth. He's bringing you into new life. And so it's not about how are you doing and are you doing as well as you could be. It's about, are you continuing to rest in who Jesus is and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to change you and to long for him to continually grow you up in him? If so, then you should be very encouraged. And so I don't want you to be defeated, despairing, discouraged, hopeless, or downcast as a Christian. You should have all kinds of joy and courage, knowing that the work that God has begun in you, he's going to bring to completion in Christ Jesus, as Philippians tells us.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join the conversation. Tweet us at Corumdale Omaha. We'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.
Church sells, homie.
Preach it.